can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt, and I have the privilege of pastoring and leading here. And we are finishing up, if you've been with us this summer, a several-month-long study of the New Testament letter written by James. And all we have left is James's conclusion, and it's just two short verses. Although, I think there's something here for us. So if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 5, looking at verses 19 and 20. It's interesting. Other New Testament writers, like John or Paul, usually end their letters in a way that we're more familiar with. So Paul, for example, usually winds down at the end with like pleasantries like, give my greetings to so-and-so, or grace and peace to you, or sincerely, Paul, P.S., I'm coming to visit you soon, so act busy. James doesn't do that at all. He introduces what appears to be a brand new challenge right at the very close of his letter. And I'll just warn you up front, this is a hard one. You might not like this. This kind of runs contrary to one of our cherished cultural values, and it might rub some of us the wrong way. Not only that, it doesn't always even work out all that well when you do what James is encouraging us to do. So, perfect, sign me up. James chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The end. James says, my brothers and sisters. And so right away, he's talking to fellow believers. He's talking to the church. He's speaking to Christians about Christians. And he's already mentioned plenty of times that he's addressing people he knows are facing persecution, believers who are facing trials and difficulties and all these issues, many of them precisely because of their commitment to follow Jesus. And so James is very aware of all of the challenges that come with their faith. And James knows that as a result, and apparently he has seen this himself, he knows that believers can sometimes drift away from Jesus when it gets hard. I mean, I imagine he's seen Christians disappearing from the community. Hey, have you seen so-and-so lately? No, they kind of stopped coming around for some reason. James has watched committed believers get caught up in compromise of some kind or get discouraged and not overnight, but eventually abandon their faith altogether. And so James is writing here as a pastor who's concerned about this. And he says, if you see someone, a fellow believer who is straying, who's wandering from God, someone caught in sin or heading down a dangerous path, and you see it, James says, look, fellow believer, you have an obligation to go after people who are wandering, to try to make an effort to get through to them and to actively restore a person like this. In other words, there is an expectation that you get involved, that you say something, that you do something, that you have a responsibility to bring that person back. He says you have the potential to save them from death, at the very least, to save them from a lot of pain and regret. Again, I want to be very clear on who is James giving this instruction to. He's talking to believers about other believers. And it's very easy for Christians to get that switched, to get it reversed. Sadly, we're pretty good at sometimes yelling at everyone else what they're doing wrong. Don't do that. Stop that. That's immoral. Shame on you. Whatever it is. We're pretty good at trying to get outsiders to like be accountable to Scripture. And I've said this before, but why in the world would we expect people who are not Christians to act like Christians? It doesn't make sense. But apparently, for a lot of us, at least this is the reputation that we have, it is much easier for us to judge people out there or even whole groups of people than it is to speak loving, hard words to a brother or sister who's next to us. Paul gives a warning about this in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." Now, this whole idea of going after someone who, in James's words, is wandering from the truth, this makes us uncomfortable for lots of reasons. It's troubling for some of us. For starters, it kind of grates against our broader cultural value of, you do your thing, I'll do mine, and as long as I'm not hurting you, you don't have any right to tell me how to live my life. And so, who do you think you are, trying to tell me that I'm wrong or that it's not the best or that you're concerned about me? I mean, this is kind of tricky, isn't it? And again, Paul would say, James would say, well, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then you're right. I have no right to do that. But if you're a member of the body, if you claim the name of Jesus, then this is actually what God calls us to do in each other's lives. I told you this would be fun. See, my immediate pushback is, okay, insider or outsider, believer, non-believer, makes no difference to me because I don't want to come across as judgmental. I don't want to overstep my bounds. I don't want to offend someone. It's not my right to get involved. Frankly, it's none of my business. Maybe you've had that thought. And so we've probably all had experiences like this where we sat back and we sort of watched a person's life spin out of control. And we acknowledge that we ourselves have made plenty of mistakes. But in this particular case, we watched someone else struggle. And the whole time we were concerned. And we talked to other people about that person. Gosh, I'm so worried about so-and-so. We need to pray for him. You know, I'm afraid that that where they're going, it's not going to lead to a good place. I'm so worried about her. But then we didn't say anything. And we actually didn't do anything. And sometimes what happens is that person, their life, it ends up going exactly where we feared all along. And we sat back and watched it happen. And James says, that is not the loving thing to do. Now, Jesus talks about this exact same thing. He talks about people who wander off and then how we are to respond. And as we've been saying a lot in this series, James sounds an awfully lot like Jesus, right? Almost like they were brothers or something. So turn to Matthew 18. We'll come back to James in a minute. I like how Jesus starts out. He's addressing a crowd and he says this, "What do you think?" To which I say, is that a trick question? Because what I think is usually wrong, right? It's usually not your perspective, Jesus. But what do you think? And then Jesus goes into this made-up story, and it's one that would have been especially culturally relevant to them. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And so he says to people who are very familiar with sheep, shepherding flocks, if you had a sheep that wandered off, that got distracted, that headed off away from the flock, would you not leave the 99 and go look for the one that wandered? And everybody listening to this is nodding their heads going, of course, if you begin the day with a certain number of sheep, you come home at the end of the day with the same number. And if you count them and you find that you're missing one, you used to have 100, now you have 99, you spend the time necessary to go find that one sheep. Jesus goes on, and if, not when, but if he finds it, because he might not, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And Jesus' audience is going, that's exactly right. It's funny how if you lose something of value, that you're so focused on that thing that you don't have, you really don't take much pleasure in all the other things you do still have. Like, there's no consolation in the fact that you haven't lost other things. So you lose your car keys, you don't go, no big deal, I still have my car. When you lose something of value, the fact that you have a lot of things you haven't lost, who cares? That doesn't matter at all. And Jesus says, even though the shepherd still has 99, it's still pretty good. He doesn't sit around just saying, he goes, his focus is on finding the one. And when he does, there is a huge celebration, not over the 99 who never got lost, but over the one he found. And again, when Jesus is saying this, everyone listening is going, that's right. Remember, Jesus started this example with, what do you think? And they're all going, we think what you think, right? So what's your point? He goes on, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And that word is literally should be lost. Jesus says, just like you agree that the shepherd would not go home until he's done everything he can do to find the lost one, in a similar way, in the same way, with all of that passion, with all of that emotion, with that same level of commitment, Jesus says, your Father in heaven wouldn't want any of these little ones, that is those who've placed their faith in me, in Jesus, to wander off and to not be found. If you have four kids and you can't find one, you don't go, well, we still have three. As the story in Matthew 18 unfolds, what happens is it becomes clear, this isn't a story about sheep, is it? This is just an illustration. Jesus is talking in general about people who wander off away from him. And so the assumption is, if you're following in this simple story so far, okay, I know what you're saying. You're saying, if I have a Christian friend, right, a relative, someone in my circle, they're like sheep, they're like children. If they were to begin to wander off in some dangerous direction or begin to abandon their faith or neglect their family or get upside down in, you know, a relationship or finances or whatever, if they were to begin to wander off, what you're saying is that you, like a shepherd, wouldn't want that to happen. And that you, like a good shepherd, God, would like want to go get them and bring them back. Is that what this is all about? And if you were to ask Jesus, he'd say, yeah. This is about the Father being concerned about people wandering away. Okay, we're with you so far. Now, Jesus goes on. And it sure seems like this next part, he's changing the subject. In fact, usually we skip this part and we start with verse 15. But it goes together. It's all part of the same thing he's talking about. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, in other words, if your brother or sister wanders from the path, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Whoa. I think what you meant to say, Jesus, based on your illustration, is that if I know someone, a believer, and they sin, they start wandering from the faith, surely you're not telling me to go. Surely what you meant to say was that you're telling me to pray for this person. God, she's, you know, wrecking her marriage, or God, he's on a dangerous path. It's not going to end well. And so, God, I'm praying to you. You're the good shepherd, remember that story? That you would go out and that you would find this person that's wandering, and we're here to pray that you would do all of that in Jesus' name, amen. And Jesus says, sort of. But there's more to it than that. Actually, I want you to be my hands and feet. So he says, go and show them their fault just between the two of you. Don't just pray about it. Don't just share it in your inner circle. I want you to get up and go talk to this person. Show him, show her their fault. To which we say, it's none of my business, right? We're not even that close. I don't know all the details, and who am I to judge, and I don't need to get involved. Now, some of you have tried this, and it didn't go very well. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Some of you have thought about this, but here's the excuse that you make, because it's the excuse that I make. I know that there are problems, that there are, you know, relationship issues or bad decisions issues or unhealthy patterns that I'm seeing, but there's no point in me going to talk to them because it's not going to help. They're not going to listen. They're not going to change. It's not going to do any good. Or the phrase we use is, it's not going to work. Listen to what Jesus says. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Remember when he was just talking about the shepherd and the sheep? If he finds it, the sheep. If they listen to you, which means they might not. If they listen, though, you have won them over. Literally, you have delivered your brother or sister from loss, from the consequences of their decisions. You have, not even in like an eternal sense, but in a temporal, practical sense, you have saved them from the error of their way. That is, if you see that they're drifting, and then once you see this, you go to this person, that you have the potential to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You have the potential to be like the shepherd in the story, to be someone God uses to help save someone else from further hurt or pain or destruction or regret. He goes on, but if they will not listen, see, he knows exactly what we're thinking, doesn't he? Yeah, because that's why we don't do this. First, we don't think it's any of our business. But then if we decide that it is my business and that I do have a responsibility to say something, well, there's really no point in trying because they're not going to listen. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy here, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus, you can't be serious. Because I already had one lunch with him, and he told me to get out of his face and that it's none of my business. So are you saying you want me to have another lunch? I already called her once, and I could just tell by how it went and the silence on the other end. And I was, you know, here's something to consider. And I tried to do it very lovingly, but she wasn't having it. End of conversation. I thought I was like a super Christian for bringing it up. Because all my friends, everyone else is like, whew, me? There's no way I'm saying anything. Absolutely not. So I thought I really ventured out and did like the godly thing, like the shepherd looking for the sheep. And it didn't work. And they didn't change. And they didn't listen. And now there's nothing left for me to do. And Jesus says, go back. Take someone else with you. Why? And here's why. Because they're like a sheep that's lost. They're like a child who's wandered off. I actually don't think Jesus is trying to give us some weird formula for like judicial church discipline here, which is sort of what this ends up. I think the main point is he's saying, do what it takes. Go after the person. I want you to understand the intensity and the passion behind this. I want you to know how passionate God is about finding and rescuing wandering people who matter to him. I think the point of all this is he's saying, I don't want you to be casual about this. I don't want you to hide behind, well, it's none of my business. And who am I to get involved or to say anything or to judge? He's saying, I don't want you to hide behind, well, I tried it once and it didn't work. He says, if it doesn't work the first time, I want you to go a second time. And this time, take someone else with you. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Jesus says, still, don't give up. Why? Because this is the heart of God that we're trying to reflect. Let me ask it this way. When does God give up on you? How many times have you or me been convicted of the same sin once? How many times has God sent people into your life through a friend, a conversation, your conscience, through Scripture? When does God give up? And Scripture is pretty clear. He doesn't give up. And Jesus says, I want you to be my hands and feet and a conversation and a phone call and an awkward moment. It is not enough because it's not enough for me. You're to be like a shepherd who doesn't give up. You're to be like a parent looking for a child who doesn't give up. He says, I want you to tell it to the church. Now, here's the good news before you panic. When Jesus said this, let me ask, when Jesus said this, was there even a church? Well, that was horrible. I haven't done a very good job. There was not a church because there wasn't a church. That didn't start until way later in Acts. When Jesus was speaking, there were Jewish people in synagogues, but there were no churches, like church. This little Greek word that is translated church is the word ekklesia, and over time, it began to be associated with like an organization, a building, and an institution. But the word, as Jesus meant it, as he said it originally, simply meant gathering. Wasn't an official institution or organization, just the ordinary word for gathering, for assembly. And so he said this, if you go by yourself, if you take someone else and they're still, get out of my face, I'm not changing, I don't want to hear this. He says, I want you to go to that group of people. Not necessarily call Matt at the church, who represents the institution, although you can do that. Not to a social institution, the church. I want you to go to the gathering, that group of believers who are familiar with the person, who know the situation, who care about this person. It's a bad relationship and everybody knows they need to get out. We all know he's checking out on his faith. We haven't seen him for a while and he's avoiding us. And I've talked to her and she won't listen. And we've talked to him and he still won't listen. And Jesus says, I want you to go to that group and say, we need to do something. And so what are we going to do together? And again, you're listening to this, I'm listening to this, and nobody does this, right? Come on, this is crazy. And Jesus' point is fairly direct. It is crazy if you don't really care that much. Because if that was your son, if that was your daughter, you'd say, hey, if it takes a whole crew, let's get the crew together. If it was your son or your daughter, when would you give up? And the answer is this, you would not give up. And that's Jesus' point. I want you to go to people who are involved, invested, who care, who are a part of that person's life, and together I want you to go. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, to that community, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It just gets more and more fun. I mean, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Unless you were to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how Jesus actually treats pagans and tax collectors. By the way, Matthew, who's recording this, was a former tax collector whom Jesus pursued. So I want to frame the whole thing with that. But here's what I think Jesus might be saying. I think he's saying as long as they're an insider, as long as they're wanting to follow Jesus, then you get in there and you love them. And oftentimes going after the person is the loving thing to do. But if you go after them and you do the one and you do the two and you get the group, you do everything that you can do and they want nothing to do with it, you begin to treat this person like an outsider. And of course, we see in Jesus, not that you treat them badly, you love like Jesus. But as Paul says, for those who don't want to follow God, that's actually not our business. That's God's territory. But the overall point is this, the last thing that you do is sit there and do nothing. And this is what James is saying. Notice how he says, if one of you if one of you should wander. I think implicit in this is James simply acknowledging that being a follower of Jesus is not easy, that many of us will be tempted to wander from our faith, to compromise in areas we can get away with, habits, temptations, choices that are contrary to the life of a follower of Jesus. If one of you should wander, meaning, by the way, it could happen to any of us. And let's be honest, we've all had seasons in our lives when we wandered. And maybe for you it was unintentional. You got out of the habit of church and life in Christian community, COVID, right? Maybe it started because of a whole season of doubt that over time just bled into your choices and you stopped showing up and you stopped reading your Bible, you stopped hanging out with other Christians. I mean, that can happen. It's why Jude 22 says, be merciful to those who doubt. Like, go easy, have mercy. This could happen to any one of us. Or maybe another person came into your life and that relationship, not overnight, but over time, slowly kind of pulled you off course. Maybe you just had a season where you were tired of trying to live the Christian life or resist temptation. And so you went in your own direction for a while. We've all been tempted to do that. I mean, in the words of Henry Nouwen, this famous priest, he said, I want to be a saint, but I also want to experience all the sensations that sinners experience. Small wonder that life is a struggle. So James is very sensitive to this whole thing. This isn't a holier than thou, we're better than you kind of shaming posture. But here's what James also knows, and this is why he says this, that sin doesn't really play fair. That the consequences are often like, man, that was a lot more severe than I thought it should be. That the debris that's often left over spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, whatever, that it can be very hard to pick up the pieces after the fact. And so sometimes getting involved in the life of a brother or sister who's drifting from Jesus is the only loving thing to do. I know this is messy. By the way, if you've ever been on the other side of this, if you've ever been in a position where someone came to you and said, hey, concerned about this here, it is very possible that that did not go very well initially. I'm just saying, when you try to apply this, when you try to live this, it never goes well, ever. That might be too cynical. When you try to apply this, though, it is messy. In my life, the times when I have done this and I've gotten involved in the lives of people I care about, and the examples are obviously too personal, but I felt like my words were clumsy, it was very awkward, and I was nervous, very nervous. And I tried to speak as lovingly and as sensitively as I knew how, and in most cases, I walked away going, welp, that did not go as well as I hoped. What was the point of that? And again, if you're on the receiving end, you say, well, they showed up and they weren't sensitive and they didn't do it right and I just felt like they were being judgmental. And if you've been in that place, maybe you're here and someone has even come to you and confronted you recently. And you did the thing where you got armored up and defensive. And I just want to tell you this. That person who confronted you is actually a far better friend than people talking about you, which is happening right now behind your back. The person who confronted you, yes, it was sloppy and it was messy and they didn't do it perfectly and they came at the wrong time and they used the wrong words and they talked way too much. Whatever the problem was, I promise you, they are better friends than the person who's hiding behind, well, you know, it's really none of my business and I don't want to upset them. Jesus is going, look, when you see your brother, your sister, your friend, you're in their circle, when you see them making decisions that are going to cost them big time, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, down the road, here's the point of Matthew 18, the point of what Jesus is saying, don't just stand there. Do something. Don't just sit there. Say something, even if you don't think they'll listen. My biggest regrets in this area, and I can think of a few, where I thought I should say something, and I didn't. And I didn't because I had this thought in my mind, partly because I don't want to make them mad, partly because, and here's the phrase that I used, I don't want to jeopardize the friendship. I don't want to jeopardize the friendship. You know what's funny about that? Looking back, 9 times out of 10, I lost the relationship anyway. And I'm left wondering, what if I had, could I have done something more? Could I have tried more than like the one phone call? Of course, we do this with humility, with love, with compassion, not a moralistic, we're up here and they're down here. First of all, because we never know when that's going to be us, right? Because the Christian life is hard. Paul says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We all make mistakes. We all have seasons where we drift off course. It's happened to you before, right? And me. And it'll probably happen again. And so we reach out, knowing that if we were in their shoes, by the way, did you know that people do what they do because it makes sense to them, not because they're crazy? And so we show up with a posture of compassion and empathy, knowing that if we were in their shoes, we'd probably feel exactly the same way. And we show up knowing we actually might not have all the information, so we're curious. Every person here can probably think of an example when Matthew 18 and James, when this was done very poorly, and that's unfortunate. But equally bad, and I would argue a whole lot more common, are the situations where Matthew 18 or James isn't done at all. Again, even if you don't think they'll change, you do something, you say something. And if they don't listen the first time, you keep trying. And the second time, you keep trying. You just decide, I'll give up on them when God gives up on me. I refuse to hide behind, it's none of my business. By the way, that's what God ultimately has done for us. When we were dead in our sin, Jesus goes, I'm going to get involved directly. And it got messy. And it didn't go all that well. And we don't obey all that well. And we don't listen all that well. And most of the time, we don't repent very quickly. And even though it didn't work for some of us for a long, long time, God said, I'm going to get involved. And I want you to do the same. Don't just stand there. You got to do something. Don't just sit there. I want you to say something. And so here it is. Is there a person in your life and they're wandering a bit? And God has put you in their life because he wants you to reach out, to have the conversation with love, with compassion, with humility, with grace, with wisdom, all of that to speak some truth into their life. And perhaps God wants to use you to bring them back. And maybe you're here and deep down, this is for those of you who already know this, right? But we've been avoiding. We're really good at making excuses. And so perhaps now is the time to say something, to do something. That's it. Easy as pie, right? And that concludes our study of James. I want to remind you, that really was it. As we talked about last week, the passage on, is any of you in trouble? Are any of you in sick? And you can be happy too, you just show up and praise. But the point is that we pray for each other. And so this coming Wednesday in this room at 6 p.m., we're going to gather and just have a time of worship and communion and an opportunity to receive prayer. And so if that's you and you have something you'd like to be prayed for, about, we invite you to show up. Again, that'll be at the end. You don't have to share anything you don't want to share, a little as much as you want. And we're just going to pray. And we're just going to ask God to work in your life and trust him to do what he wants to do. So I invite you to come to that. I do want to mention, did you know that you don't have to wait until your life is in absolute, complete crisis and meltdown mode to ask for prayer? You don't. And so I just wanted to say that for the person who's like, that's not that big a deal. So show up. We'd love to pray for you. We're going to try to keep it to an hour. If it goes longer, you're welcome to stay and pray, and you'll be, you know, officially dismissed if you need to leave. And we will have childcare for like little kids. So don't, maybe not your fifth grader, but little kids. We'll have that available as well. So we'd love to see you. And you're welcome just to come and pray for people who are wanting to receive prayer. So it's going to be a time of worship and communion. Hope to see a lot of you there. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Lord, we confess these are just challenging words from Jesus, from James. There's all kinds of barriers and reasons why we don't want to do this. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see every person in our lives the way that you do. That you are a God who pursues, you're a God who goes after, starting with us. And you don't give up. Lord, give us the wisdom and the courage to know when and how to reach out. But I pray that we would not hide behind, it's not my responsibility, I don't want to be judgmental, I don't want to lose the relationship, I don't want to make a mad or any of these excuses. That we would love enough to say something, to do something. And we just ask you to work in those situations in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. We're going to start a brand new series. I'm excited about friendship and basically as a key to spiritual formation starting next week. And so I invite you to come back then, or Wednesday would be even better. All right, have a good week. We'll see you.